So turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Our text for this final message will be from verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But let me just read maybe from verse 1, just to remind us and refresh our memories. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. You see here in verse 4, having gone through the duties of children in the Christian home, the Apostle Paul turns to the parents. The parents also have a duty. Parents are accountable to God, just as much as children are accountable for their behavior. So how are we to minister to our children in the Christian home? We can consider, first of all, the perspective that we ought to have as parents, the view of our children that we ought to have, and then our parental duty to our children, to minister to them. First of all, this perspective. And that comes out, I think, even as we see in verse 1, that the children are addressed directly by God in His Word. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is a direct address to the children. This is God's word for them. The Apostle Paul does not write, parents, teach your children to obey you in the Lord. It is directly addressed to the children. Children, obey your parents. This tells us something about how God cares for the children. He wants to know them and He wants them to know Him. He wants to have this relationship with them. God wants even the little children to have a direct relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks directly to the children in His Word. And that tells us something about how we are to view our children as parents. It speaks to our perspective that we need to have. We are called to teach our children to know God and to know His Word. We are called to teach our children to love God sincerely and obey Him. And we are to view this as our sacred trust before God. These are children entrusted to us by the Lord, children whom God loves, and He wants us to care for them and to teach them. Of course, as parents, we all recognize that there is a responsibility that comes with having a child. We can't just neglect our children. We have to look after them, we have to care for them, we have to protect them, we have to provide for them. But very often we tend to view our responsibility as parents in physical terms or even in worldly and carnal terms, as though our parental responsibility is just to make sure that our children are successful in the world, prosperous, well-educated. Of course, there's nothing wrong with those things, and those are good things. We do desire those things for our children. But that can become a distraction to us. And it can cause us to put aside our spiritual responsibility as parents. And it's very common or very easy for children to pick up this emphasis, this priority that we communicate to them as parents. And I think it's sadly quite common for parents to tell their children, do your studies, do your assignments, do your homework. You have an exam coming up. So skip church, it's okay. You need to study, you need to do well in this exam. The exam is on Monday, so don't go to church just for this week. On Sunday, you just study for your exam so that you can do well on Monday. And even without saying anything directly to our children, we don't say to our children, God is not important. But by communicating to them the relative priority that we give to their studies over the worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. We have already communicated this priority to them. We are teaching our children that the things of God can be put aside, and God's word, God's worship is not that important after all, that exams are more important, that doing well in these exams is more important. We communicate these things to our children, and we teach our children in these ways, even though we may not directly say to them, or we may not mean to teach our children that God is not important. By our own priority and by our own view of our responsibility as parents, we have a great influence on our children. So it's important for us to have the right perspective and to have the right priorities as parents. We ought to view our children biblically. And biblically, we recognize that our children are sinners. They are conceived in iniquity, just as we are. But these are sinners whom God has entrusted to our care. Just as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is not an accident that God has given these children to us as believing parents. It's not an accident. It's not an oversight. It's not random. God has a purpose for us as believing parents, and he has entrusted these children to us for his plan and for his glory. Our main goal, our priority as parents, should be to promote the salvation of our children, to teach them to love the Lord, to fear him, to serve him, and to live for him. We are to bring them up to be saints. That is to be our priority and our main goal and focus and emphasis. Not just to be successful in worldly terms, but for us as Christians, the measure of parental success is our children's walk with the Lord, whether they are fearing him and serving him. And that is to be the focus of our prayers for them and the center of our desires for them. Again, it's not wrong to want the best for our children in physical, material terms. It's not wrong to want them to have a good education and to have a good career. But that is not the main priority. That's not the thing that we want above all. There's something even more important than that. And that is their spiritual lives, their spiritual growth, their spiritual progress. I remember when I was young, the adults in my life, in my family, were not shy about recommending a career path. And they would all say things like, go and be a doctor, go and be a lawyer. And they were not shy about saying, do this because that's where the money is. There was, of course, they had a good desire for me. They wanted the best for me, but that was their emphasis. That was their priority. You should choose based on what can bring you the most money, based on what can bring you the most material success. And again, as parents, that is not to be our emphasis as Christian parents. We want our children to know the Lord. We want our children to walk with the Lord and to serve him. Whatever they do in life, we should be teaching our children. It's not that it's wrong to be a doctor or lawyer, of course. We should be teaching our children to seek the Lord's will and to do what he has called them to do. So we need this right perspective as parents. That leads us to have the right priorities as parents. And that's a necessary foundation for our duty as parents. Because again, parents have this duty before the Lord. And in particular, with respect to the children, this is God's command. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This responsibility, this command is directed particularly to the fathers. Not because the mothers don't have a role in this. Again, honor thy father and mother. But it's because the fathers are particularly the heads of the home. The command is directed especially to them as the ones who are responsible for the conduct of the whole household. The primary responsibility is theirs, but the command applies to mothers as well. Fathers and mothers are to take note of this. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The command is given negatively and positively. Provoke not your children to wrath. That guides us away from excessive, harsh, cruel, unfair treatment of our children. We are to discipline them, but not in a way that provokes them to wrath. And there are many ways that parents can do this, as I'm sure you know. Parents can be unfair. We can forbid our children to do something and then do it ourselves. And again, for myself, I know that I have this tendency. I see my children do something, I say, don't do that. And then, well, the children are very, very clever and very good at this. They come and say, well, you told me not to do it, but now you are doing it. And that, if if we are proud, if I don't want to admit it, if I try and come up with all kinds of excuses why it's okay for me but not okay for you, that can provoke our children. It teaches them that we are unfair. And that makes it difficult for us to properly admonish them and to properly train them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. So as parents, we have to be careful to avoid this kind of unfairness. Of course, parents can provoke their children to wrath in other ways as well. Parents can favor one child over the other. And we have to be very aware of this. I have three children, and I have to be very careful not to favor one over the other. Again, children are very sensitive to this. Many times when my daughter will come to me and say, how come you let Ethan do this and I cannot do it? And sometimes the other way, Ethan will say, how come Prudence can do this and I cannot do it? And there are times when one child feels like the parents are paying all the attention to the other child. And I'm not getting any attention. I'm not getting to spend time with my parents. So parents have to be careful in this way also, not to show favoritism, not to be very lenient to one child and very harsh or very strict to the other child. These are just some of the ways that parents can provoke their children to wrath by an unfair treatment or an unfair administration of discipline. Parents can also be rude to their children. That's something that we must avoid. Again, it's our tendency. We come home, perhaps after a long day at work, or you've had a very stressful time, and we can snap at our children, be harsh to them, be rude to them, tell them to go away, and treat them really in a cruel way. And again, I have this tendency also. When there's a lot of stress, when we're just, you know, in recent experience, when we're rushing to make the flight, or we don't want to be late, we don't want to miss the plane, so we're rushing, and then my children come and ask this, ask that. My tendency also is to snap at them. Don't disturb me. We're rushing. Don't do this. And I remember my daughter just recently was quite upset with me. She said, why are you speaking so harshly to me? And I have to repent. I have to apologize. I don't mean to be harsh. Again, that's our tendency. We can despise our children in this way because we think we're parents. I'm the one in charge. I'm the boss. You got to listen to me. Do what I say. And of course, we do have that responsibility and that authority. That doesn't mean that we can treat our children harshly or rudely or cruelly. And I think it's important for us as parents to remember that we have a model of God Himself as our Heavenly Father. We see in His treatment of us how we are to treat our children. Part of our duty and part of our privilege as parents is to model to them the love of God as Father. We show our children what it means that our Heavenly Father loves us. And we are to treat our children in a way that is patterned after God's own example. We should never treat our children in such a way as to obscure the love of God as Heavenly Father. I heard an account once of a young man who was sharing how he had great difficulty at first in accepting the gospel and coming to the Lord. And he said the difficulty he had was with this idea of God as Heavenly Father, because his experience was not good. His experience with his father at home was not good. And he didn't like the idea of a Heavenly Father. He thought that just means a bigger bully, someone with even more power to abuse authority. And he found it very difficult to accept the idea of God as Heavenly Father because of his own experience. And it's a very sad and tragic thing. And it's definitely not something we want for our children. We don't want to obscure the love of God as Father. We want to be good examples to them of what it means that God loves us as His children and cares for us as His children. So that's negatively the parental duty. Provoke not your children to wrath. Be careful in your treatment of them. Yes, discipline them. Exercise authority. We cannot neglect that parental authority. We cannot abdicate that parental authority. But we must exercise it in such a way We are not provoking our children to wrath. We must deal with them gently. We must know how to discipline in such a way that we are not being overbearing or being overly harsh or being cruel or unfair. But at the same time, there is this positive duty. We can't say, well, I don't want to provoke my children to wrath, so I'll never say no to them. Let them do whatever they want. Give them everything they want. Then they will never be angry. They'll never be provoked to wrath. But there is also this positive duty. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that simply means that as parents, we are to teach our children what is good and promote what is good. Guide them in doing what is good and in avoiding what is bad. Just as we are responsible for the physical nourishment of our children as parents, we are responsible also for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual training and instruction. The word nurture there refers to training and instruction, including discipline. The word admonition also, likewise, warning, instruction. This is both teaching them what is good and to do what is good, teaching them what is bad and to avoid what is bad. Warn them against the evil and promote what is good. Again, we see examples of this in Proverbs again and again, how this parental instruction is given. My son, be careful of this. Be warned against this. Be admonished against this. But also, my son, do this. Do this because it is good, because it is right, because it is the way you ought to live. So there must be this correction. There must be this discipline. And it sometimes needs to be stern. There sometimes needs to be chastisement, although it is always done in a loving way. And again, we have God Himself as our example. We turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This is how God deals with His children. There is chastening, and we experience this, don't we, as God's children? When we walk contrary to His word, when we disobey, there is this chastisement, and it can be very painful. Yet there is always this love. This discipline is always with love. We always know that the Lord loves us. Even in His chastisement is but an expression of His love. He does not want us to walk in a way that is evil and wrong, because it will lead to our own destruction. And that's how we care for our children. And that's how we chastise them. Sometimes we discipline and we punish, but we must always make sure that it is with a loving motive and a genuine loving intention. We must make sure that even our chastisement is patterned after God and His treatment of us. Again, it's easy for parents to be angry or too angry, angry at the wrong thing, angry in the wrong way. And this is something I think we have to be constantly watchful for as parents. And I know this for myself. When my daughter does something that is wrong, when my son does something that is wrong, I'm angry with them. And in a sense, rightly so, because they've done something wrong. But so often that anger is not pure in that sense. And I'm angry not just because they have done something wrong, something contrary to God's word, but I'm angry because they make me look bad. And I punish them, not just to instruct them in what is right, but I punish them out of that sense of selfishness. Oh, you made me look bad in front of everyone. You threw a tantrum. Everyone was looking at you. You made me look like a bad father, like I can't control my children. And sometimes that is the motive behind my discipline, and that's wrong. That shouldn't be the motive. It's not just because they made me look bad. And I don't want to teach them that that should be their motive or that should be their motivation in doing what is good and right. But I should direct them to the Lord. And I should seek the Lord's help to purify my own heart and my own intentions, to make sure that my discipline is proper chastisement according to the word of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But all of this is not to negate this important duty to discipline. And I think we can see examples in Scripture of a failure of proper discipline. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. We see this example of Eli, the high priest, and how he failed in disciplining his children. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. This is the word of the Lord to Eli through Samuel, through the little child Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 13. For I have told him, this is God speaking, I have told Eli that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. That's very important for us to notice. God holds Eli responsible for failing to discipline, failing to restrain his sons from their evil, from their vileness, from their iniquity. If you look earlier on in 1 Samuel, you see what the sons of Eli were doing, how they abused the sacrificial system, how they greedily took the best part of the sacrifices for themselves, how they slept with the women who were waiting at the temple to offer sacrifice or the tabernacle. They committed all kinds of iniquity and indecency and wickedness against the Lord. And how did Eli deal with them? He merely spoke to them. He told them what you're doing is not right. 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? This was how Eli dealt with their sin. This is woefully inadequate. He recognized that what they were doing was wrong. It's not that he didn't know. Of course, he knew it was wrong. But he did not restrain them. He did not discipline them. He did not chastise them as was necessary. And as a result, his own sons were killed. They were destroyed. The judgment from God fell on his whole household. This is something that we have to be aware of as parents. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul gives this duty in Ephesians chapter 6, both positively and negatively, because we have to avoid both extremes. We cannot be too lax. We cannot be too harsh. We cannot over-discipline. We cannot under-discipline. We cannot discipline for the wrong motives, selfishly. We cannot fail to discipline. We have to do what is right, avoiding both these extremes. And that's not easy. It's not easy to know. It's not easy to do. Sometimes we wonder, how much is too much? Does this require strict discipline? Do I need to really chastise my children for this? Or can I just talk to them? Can I explain to them? Is that enough? It's not an easy thing to do. And again, as parents, we know this. Sometimes we are just not sure how much is too much. And this is where we have to be on our knees before the Lord. We have to pray for wisdom. Because we want to fulfill this duty as parents. We want to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need His help. We need His wisdom. We need the guidance of God through His Spirit. And this is where, as parents, we have to be so prayerful for our children. We cannot neglect this. Part of this parental duty is to feel the weight of this responsibility and to know that we cannot bear it alone. We need the Lord's help. And so as parents, all the more we should be studying the Word of God. We should be often in prayer. We should make sure we are walking close to the Lord. Otherwise, we will not be able to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must know the Lord. We must know his word. Then only can we have the wisdom to do this without going to either extreme. We need to rely on the Lord constantly as parents. Again, all of this is in the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So this is how we are to rule over our parents, our children, with this recognition, with this perspective, and with this embrace of our duty as parents. We have this responsibility. We have this authority. We can't abdicate it. We can't neglect it. We can't ignore it. We have to fulfill it. I want to close by emphasizing that this is the parents' duty. Ye fathers, mothers are included as well, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what the parents are to do. And there really is no substitute for the parents. No one else can do this, really. Not even the church. The church, the Sunday school, all of that cannot substitute for the parents. It's not a replacement. It's not a substitute. It is good and necessary and wonderful. We don't mean to diminish for a moment the role of the church, the role of the Sunday school in bringing up the children and teaching them, but it cannot substitute. Our children need Christian homes. That is why God has given them to us as believers. They need homes. They need fathers and mothers to teach them these things. They need to see the love of God displayed in the home. They need to see the law of God obeyed in the home. They need to be taught and admonished in the home. There is no substitute for this. This is God's intent and desire for our children. So as fathers, we need to make sure we are guiding the house according to the word of God. Mothers need to make sure that they are supporting the fathers and teaching the children. In all the time that we spend with our children, the Lord should be constantly on our minds. In all the time that we spend with our children, we should be praying and looking for opportunities to train them and teach them and instruct them. And there's a great blessing that the Lord has promised if we will only lay hold of this responsibility. If you look at the Old Testament, you see how Israel was to be ordered in this way. If I can turn you to a few passages, beginning from Exodus chapter 12. In all of God's instructions to Israel, he always had in view this role of the family. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. This is when the Passover was instituted. And you notice that even at this institution of the Passover, the Lord had in mind the children, the teaching and training of the children. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head in worship. One of the reasons why the Passover was instituted is so that down through the generations, the children might learn of what God had done. The children might be taught by their parents. When they keep the Passover, when they observe this sacrament, the children will ask, why are we doing this? What does it mean? And the parents will have this opportunity to teach them about the Lord and about his dealings. And I think we can apply this in the church. The children should be part of the life of the church, and the parents should be teaching. And the children ask, why do we do this? Why do we baptize? Why is there this baptismal service? And the parents can teach them. This is what it represents. This is what it means. When the Lord's Supper is observed and the children see, and they ask, what are we doing? Why do we do this? Why do all the people in the church do this? And the parents can explain to them, this is what the Lord's Supper is. This is what it means. And so later on, when the children are baptized, when the children are of age, when they can understand, when they can partake of the Lord's Supper, when they are older, then they know what it means. The parents have taught them. And all of the life of the church is like this. Elsewhere in The Old Testament also, if you turn to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, Moses reminds the people, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, this is at Mount Sinai when the commandments were given, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. This was always God's intent. The children were to be taught. And all that God was doing in his dealings with Israel, he wanted them to teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That is how God wants us as Christian parents to care for our children and to teach our children. It's not a one-off thing. It is to be a constant instruction. They are to constantly see in us as parents the love of God, the law of God, the life of God through the Lord Jesus. They are to see in our lives a pattern for how they can live in a godly manner. And that is something for which there is no substitute. The Christian family, the Christian home, Christian parents are such a blessing to our children. We don't want them to miss this blessing. Every day we should be speaking to them of the things of God. Every day they should see in us the life, the Christian life being lived out. And again, think of Proverbs. Just as it's the duty of children to honor parents by remembering these good lessons, it's the duty of parents to teach these good lessons, to give moral instruction to our children. And if I can give you just one example, again from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, if we look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they shall lay wait, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You see here how the father, speaking to his son, knows the evil that is in the world. He knows what his children will face. He knows what his son will encounter. That's already part of our parental duty, to prepare our children to live in this world. This is a godless and sinful world. We know what our children will encounter. Here the father knows and prepares his son specially for this. He says, this is what they will say. This is how they will entice you. This is the kind of temptation that you will face. Don't listen to it. Consent thou not. Know this. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. This will be the end of this path. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. This is where you will end up if you follow them in this way. He is able to prepare his son to face the dangers of this world. He gives moral instruction, teaches what is right, teaches to avoid what is wrong. And we find this throughout Proverbs. We find this pattern in Scripture. This is how the Lord wants us as Christian parents to teach our children, to emphasize godly principles, biblical priorities, because we want our children to have the best life. And that best life is a life of godly priorities. Finally, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in line with what we have been saying, a great part of this parental duty is to exemplify godliness to our children. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy. It applies to us also. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We are to be examples to our children of what it means to be a Christian. And this is where we so often fail. It's relatively easy for us to put up a facade outside when we come to church or when we're out there in the world. But at homes, our children get to see who we really are, don't they? The things that other people don't see. When we are at home, our children see. They see how we really think and behave and act. They have an insight into our true selves, and they can detect this hypocrisy in us. If we tell them to do and we don't do, we tell our children it's important to study the Word of God, but we don't do it, and they see that we don't do it. We tell our children, oh, you should go for the kids' club, you should go for the Sunday school. But we don't go for any of these meetings. We don't attend any of these things. And our children can see that actually it's not so important to us. They can detect this kind of hypocrisy. Sometimes I see parents bringing their children to the Sunday school, and then they sit outside and they're just playing on their phone. What are they teaching their children? What are they exemplifying to their children? It's so important for us as Christian parents to be examples to our children. We ought to be able to say to our children, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Our children see from us, more than from anyone else, what it really means to be a Christian. And that's part of this parental duty and responsibility. It's a heavy burden. It's a weight that we have to bear. Our children will learn from us. Like it or not, they will learn from us. And this is again why we as parents must be so much in prayer for ourselves and our families, because these precious souls are entrusted to us. And we are going to influence them for good or for evil. But there's a great encouragement in this also, because the Lord has his purpose and is at work in us to prepare the next generation. And I think there are wonderful examples in Scripture of how God works through the parents to teach and train the children, because he has a special purpose for those children. We see it in the case of Timothy. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Here Paul gives thanks for Timothy's mother and grandmother, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lewis and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Three generations, God was at work to prepare Timothy, whom he was going to use to minister powerfully and mightily in the church. What a blessing Timothy's godly grandmother and mother were, not just to him, but for everyone who was blessed by his ministry. God was using them to teach him and prepare him so that so many others would be blessed through Timothy. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul speaks of how Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the same gospel that Timothy would be preaching to others. That's what he learned at his mother's feet, his grandmother's feet. So with all the difficulty, with the weight of this burden as Christian parents, to have these souls entrusted to us, let us remember also the blessing and the encouragement that there is a great spiritual work involved in family life. And I think this is, again, part of the perspective that we should have as parents. Sometimes we can get bogged down in the mundane details. And there are a lot of things to care about in family life, especially when they're children. You have to worry about this and that. Does everyone have enough food? Does everyone have enough clothes? Is everyone prepared for this, for that? And I know for myself, I can see the great difference. When I was young, before marriage, everything is very easy. When I want to do something, I just do it. When it's time to leave the house, I just get my things and leave. And I don't have to worry. But once you have children, you can't say, okay, it's time to leave. It'll be another hour before you actually leave. There's so many things to deal with, so many little things that have to be done. Shoes have to be put on. Socks have to be put on. All these things have to be done. Clothes have to be ready. Do they have jackets? Is it going to be cold? Are they going to suddenly say, I need this, I need that? Is there water? Is there enough snacks? Everything has to be prepared. And it's very easy to get bogged down in all these details. And we think of family life as just all these mundane routines. But there's a great spiritual work in this. There's something that God wants us to do. God is using us to prepare the next generation. These are the children who are going to grow up, and God is going to use them in wonderful ways. God is going to use them to further his kingdom. God is going to use them to serve him in the church, to bless others, to preach the gospel. And God is using us to prepare them and to teach them and to train them. The kingdom of God is advancing, and we are part of God's instruments, the instruments that he is using for the advance of his kingdom, to prepare the next generation. It's a spiritual work, and there's a great blessing in it. As Christian parents, bringing up Christian children in a Christian home to serve the Lord in the next generation. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to us, even when the going is difficult. The Lord is with us because it's his work, it's his purpose, it's what he wants us to do, and he can help us. We have to be relying on him, looking to him in prayer, seeking wisdom from his word and strength from his spirit so that we can fulfill this responsibility as parents. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, again, we give you thanks and praise for this wonderful plan and this glorious purpose that you have for your kingdom. We thank you that you are gracious to use us to do this great work. We pray that you would help us as believers, whether we have children or not, whether we have Christian families or not. We pray that you would help us to do our part. Whatever place you have for us, whatever you're calling for us, you will help us indeed to walk worthy of that calling. We pray you will help us to fulfill our duties and responsibilities before you as fathers and mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters also in Christ. We pray that you would be with us and bless us. We may do what you have called us to do and do the work of your kingdom and advance your kingdom until the day that the Lord Jesus returns. Even as we look forward to that day, please help us and strengthen us to do what needs to be done today. Commit all this into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.